Take your Bibles tonight, Romans chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 18 tonight. This is, I think, our fourth week in the study of the book of Romans. We've talked about the introduction, and remember, during the introduction, Paul couldn't even wait till he got through with his introduction or his salutation, saying hello. He had to stop right in the middle of it to share the gospel. But then we talked about how thankful he was. He was always thankful for the people that he wrote his letters to. And then last week we talked a little bit about the theme of the book. And in verse 18, we're going to start the doctrinal part of the book. Paul always had two parts, two basic parts to the letters that he wrote to every church that he wrote to. He had a doctrinal part that taught people what to believe, that taught people what God wanted them to know. And then he had a practical part, how that doctrine was to affect how they live. And so tonight we're starting the doctrinal part. And it's a good news, bad news kind of story. The good news of this part of the book is that God has provided atonement for our sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, separation from God. And when we say that word atonement, an easy way to remember it is at-one-ment. How do I get back being one with God? And so God provided the way for us to be made one with him, for our sins to be paid for. That's the good news. The bad news is every single person needs that atonement. Every single person needs what God did for us through Jesus Christ on Calvary. And really, before you can appreciate the good news of the gospel, you got to know that there's a bad news. I think people don't enjoy and relish their salvation as much as we should because we forget where we'd end up if God didn't save us. We forget that we'd end up in hell. We forget that we'd end up in that place of eternal damnation. And if you want to get excited about your salvation, just remember where you'd be if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul is saying. He's going to tell us in this section, again, it goes for the first half of the book of Romans. He's going to tell us the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But before he does that, he's going to tell us the wages of sin is death. And I can remember when I first started preaching, I had a preacher tell me, said, "Daryl, you can't get anybody saved till you get them lost. You got to help them understand they're a sinner and they're going to hell unless they receive Jesus Christ." And I've tried to never forget that. And so in verse 18, he starts laying the groundwork. And what he's going to do, and we're only going to try to get through five verses tonight, 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22, and 23. So I guess there's 18, 19, so six verses we're going to try to get through. But Paul is laying the groundwork. And the aim of these verses is to show that there is no man that has any excuse, that there is no man that is not a sinner, that there is no person that doesn't need what God did for us through Jesus Christ on Calvary. So look at verse 18 where the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." I want to remind you tonight, and I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd. I know most of you know this. But God's attitude towards sin is not tolerance. God's attitude towards sin is not, well, sin. Man has a sinful nature, and so my expectations of him are not very high because he has this sinful nature. I want to remind you tonight, and again, that you know this, God hates sin. God hates sin. He is a holy God. The reason that he turned his back on his only begotten son when he laid the sin of mankind on him on the cross is that a holy God cannot tolerate sin, does not tolerate sin. And so when Jesus bore our sin on Calvary, God the Father, for the first time in all eternity, had to turn his back on his son, break the fellowship that he had for eternity with his son because of sin. Don't think sin is a light thing in the mind of God. It's a terrible thing in the mind of God. God doesn't just not like sin. He hates sin. He detests sin. He cannot be around sin. That's why there's going to be no sin in heaven. It's a holy place with a holy God. And he cannot tolerate sin. And so the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. God has a holy anger about sin. And again, he's not going to get over it. These people will say, well, we don't really need Jesus. God's going to get over this thing called sin. No, he is not. He cannot get over it. He is a holy God. He would quit being a holy God. His holiness and his righteousness would be contaminated if he got over sin. So he's not going to get over sin. His wrath is revealed, the Bible says, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Let me tell you how Paul's breaking it down. Ungodliness has to do with our religion. It has to do with our relationship to a sovereign God. Unrighteousness has to do with our morality. It has to do with our relationship to our fellow men. God tells us what his expectations are about both. He tells us how we should relate to him. He tells us how we should relate to each other. And so ungodliness is sin against God himself. Unrighteousness is sin against the will of God in our relationship to other people. Here's another way to say it. An unrighteous man lives as if there were no will of God for how we should treat one another. An ungodly man lives as if there's no God at all. Okay? So the wrath of God is made known to man, revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now that word hold doesn't mean to hang on to, like we might normally think. It means to hold down. It means to keep back. It means to suppress. Those who are ungodly, who think there is no God, those who are unrighteous, who think they can treat their fellow man any way they want to, that God has no concern about that, suppress the truth that God has revealed to man. You see, and we're going to talk about it in just a minute, God has revealed his truth, his righteousness to mankind. The ungodly, the unrighteous, suppress it. They hold it down. They don't believe it. They don't accept it for themselves. And in the next five verses, Paul is going to tell us how that truth was revealed. And he's going to answer the question. A lot of people, they ask the question, well, if a person doesn't ever get a full understanding of the truth of God, is God going to hold that against them? I mean, if they only have a little bit of the truth and they don't have the whole truth, is God still going to hold them accountable for their sins? And Paul's going to answer that question. He's going to say, yes, he is. It doesn't, what matters is not how much truth you have, but what you do with the truth you do have. And Paul's going to make the point, if you operate and act on the truth that you do have, God will give you more truth. I've told the story before, and some of you may be tired of hearing it, but it makes the point. It's like being in a mine with one of those little hard hats on with a little light on the top. You can only see the next two steps. You can't see the end of the tunnel. You can only see the next two steps. You're not going to see the next two steps until you take the first two steps. You're not going to see beyond what you can see now until you operate in the light that you do have. And when the ungodly and the unrighteous have some light of God, but they refuse to act on that light. They suppress it. They hold it back. So, Paul, how has God revealed his truth to man that they are suppressing it? Well, look at verses 19 and 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. The invisible things of him, from the creation of the world are clearly seeing, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul says, truth about God, first of all, is revealed in creation. Truth about God is revealed in the natural world around us. The invisible things of him, the invisible things of God, the fact that he exists, the fact that he is omnipotent, all-powerful, the fact that he created everything, including us. Man can look at the things that are made and see that there is a God, that there is an all-powerful being, and because he did make us, we are accountable unto him. You say, now, well, just a minute, preacher, how can we see God in nature? Well, because God has given mankind the ability to reason, to think about cause and effect. I mean, we look at a world that is ordered. We look at a world that is complex, but it is ordered. It is ordered. I mean, the question, where did the world come from? Some people say, well, it happened with a Big Bang theory. You just had this big explosion and everything came into being. I mean, that's about as dumb as putting the pieces of a watch, disassembled watch, in a bag and shaking it together and then open the bag and expect a complete watch to come out, one that keeps good time. This, what we have in creation did not just come into existence. I mean, we can look around and we can see the order. And the more you know about nature, the more you know there is a God. The more you see how it all fits together, you more know that there is a God that put this all together, that ordered it the way he ordered, that organized it the way he organized it. It cannot fit together by accident. There was a designer behind it, and that designer was God Almighty. And so Paul says, look, nature itself says that there is a God. The invisible things of him, the things we can't see, we can see in what he's made. Then look at verses 21 through 23. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Paul says the second way that God revealed himself and revealed the truth about him, himself to mankind, was what God says to each of our consciences, to each of our spirits, so to speak. It says there, because that when they knew God. You see, that spirit, we're body, soul, and spirit. The body is what you see. The soul is that part of us that's going to live forever. Our spirit is that part of us that was made to commune with God. I believe the Bible teaches that God put in every one of our spirits the knowledge that he exists, the knowledge that we need a relationship with him. And that's what he's talking about. They knew God. God made them to know that there was a God. But they didn't glorify him as God. They did not give him what he deserved. They willingly chose not to glorify him. They willingly chose not to ascribe to him the things that a created being should give to their creator. And Paul says it worse than that. Neither were they thankful. They took all the good things that God provided in nature, all the things that we need to exist and live and thrive in this world. God gave us all that. Again, one of the ways we know that there's God. But Paul says, but we weren't thankful for that. We take it. We took it. We enjoyed it. But we didn't thank the one who made it and the one who gave it to us. But became vain in their imagination. Because they needed some way to explain how the world came into existence and what holds it all together, instead of going back to God. Because if you go back to God and say, God created it, then you're saying, I need to be accountable to the Creator. But if instead of doing that, they became vain in their imagination. They had to think something up. They had to imagine something else to explain how this all came to be. And God says, it's vain. I mean, it's empty. There's no truth in it. And when they did that, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You remember what the psalmist says? Remember? Huh? No. The psalmist says, only a fool doesn't believe in God. Only a fool thinks there is no God. The beginning of wisdom, the acknowledging that there is a God is the beginning of wisdom. And so, because they didn't want to acknowledge God, they made themselves fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, they set up idols. They set up statues that looked like other men. They worshiped animals. They worshiped the creation. They worshiped the sun, the moon, and the stars. They worshiped, instead of the creator, they worshiped the created. They had to have something that they could look to and say, well, this is what brought order to the world. This is what's speaking to my spirit that tells me that there is a God. And so, because they didn't want to be held accountable to God, because if you admit there's a creator, then you're admitting that there's somebody you need to be accountable to. And so they used their vain imaginations and they came up with these schemes to come up with anything that could explain the created being. So here's Paul. Here's Paul. He says, God has revealed his truth. He has revealed himself to us. He's revealed himself to us in nature. How can you look around at the world that God has made? Even though we've messed it up for almost over 7,000 years now, it's still a wonderful place. You can still go places and you can't help but know there is a God. A Big Bang wouldn't do this. Evolution wouldn't do this. Hey, I know some people say, well, God controlled evolution. No, he didn't. He spoke things into his existence. I believe the Bible, when the Bible says the world was created in 6 days. I believe God made everything in six literal 24-hour days. Sorry, I don't mean to offend you if you believe in God-directed evolution. But I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. God made it in 6 days. How can you look at nature and think there is not a God? And then how can you deal with your own spirit who God tells us, hey, I exist. I exist. And yet we've ignored those things. You think God's going to give us any more light if we ignore those things? You think if you look at nature and say, there is no God, this all just came into existence. You think if you ignore how he speaks to our spirit and testifies to our spirit that there is a God, that he's going to give us any more light to walk in? No. People don't come to the light of Jesus Christ because they don't believe the light they already have. People don't come to the light of the world because they don't believe the light of nature. They don't believe the light of the spirit. God says, hey, You acknowledge what I've already told you. You walk in the light that I've already given you, and I'll give you more. I'm done with our Bible study, but let me just say one more thing. The same thing works when it comes to Bible study. When we study this book, we read a passage of Scripture, and we say, I don't like that one. I just don't like it. I'm not going to tear down my Bible, but I'm just going to ignore it. You think God's going to teach you anything else? Huh? And again, you may disagree with me, but until you walk in the light that you have been given, he is not going to give you any more light. Until your will breaks and you say, okay, Lord, I get the message. This verse or this passage of Scripture is for me. You brought it to me because you know there's a need in my life that I need it. I'm going to quit rebelling. I'm going to quit being disobedient. I'm going to listen, and I'm going to walk in the light of that passage. And he says, okay, I'll give you some more. You're ready for the next one. You're ready for the next one. You're ready for the next one. That's what we sing that song, keep walking in the light. That's what we need to do. As we are obedient to what God has given us, he will give us more. Thank you for being here tonight. Good. I knew when we started the book of Romans it was going to take us a long time to get through it, so I hope you are buckled up, ready for a good Bible study. Let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.